This is Mission to Israel, a broadcast ministry featuring author, teacher, and evangelist Ted R. Weiland. It's our prayer here at Mission to Israel that our time together will inspire you, give you insight into current events, and reveal your place in God's plan. Our address is Mission to Israel, Post Office Box 248, Scottsbluff, Nebraska 69363. Or contact us via the web at www.missiontoisrael.org. And now, here's Ted Weiland.
All right, I'd like you to take your Bibles this morning and turn to the book of Psalms, Psalm 19. Psalm chapter 19, I'm going to begin reading with verse 7. Psalms 19, verse 7, it says, "The law of Yahweh is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of Yahweh is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of Yahweh are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of Yahweh is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of Yahweh is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of Yahweh are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey in the honeycomb." Verse 11, "Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward." This will be What's Your Paradigm, part 2. Verse 11 again says, "Moreover, by them," speaking of the commandments, the statutes, and the judgments of our God, it says, "Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping them there is great reward." I can't understand why so many today of the antinomian, anti-law crowd want to do away with that which not only is perfect as it begins in verse 7, but wants to do away with that which provides great reward. Great reward. I wonder what just some of the things might be. Well, we know from the last message, we went to James. In fact, we began, I think, with James in the last message, where he described this very same law as the perfect law of liberty. And I talked about if you really want liberty, of course, what we need most and foremost is liberty and freedom from our sins that weigh us down spiritually. But that's not all that God is interested in when he talks about liberty and freedom. Freedom indeed, he speaks of. Liberty in its entirety. And if you want freedom and you want liberty, it's not just in Christ as our Savior. And that may almost seem even heretical to say that, and certainly would be in most groups today. But that is not just Christ as our Savior is not going to provide us with liberty. Let me tell you what it takes. It takes serving him as Christ our King and our Lord as well. And therefore, as King, through his laws applied in our lives, our families' lives, and in our communities' lives, to such an extent that indeed there will be freedom in this land. Like maybe there was only at one other time, and that was in the early 1600s. James defied again this law as the perfect law of liberty. But what other rewards are there in keeping the laws? And we could go on with, well, I was going to say a message, but I could do a whole series just on the rewards of keeping his law. But let me provide one more for you just before we go on. Psalms 112 verses 1 through 3 says this. It says, "Praise ye Yahweh, blessed is the man that feareth Yahweh." And then it says, "that delighteth greatly in his commandments." Verse 2 and 3, it says, "His seed, he that feareth Yahweh, and he that delighteth in his commandments, 2, his seed shall be mighty upon the earth. The generations of the upright shall be blessed, wealth and riches shall be in his house, and his righteousness endureth forever." Man. What riches, what blessing. In my opinion, that's the greatest reward a man could ever possibly ask for. That his seed, his progeny, might be mighty, might be great upon this earth. Generations, just not his immediate children, but when it talks about his seed, it's talking about his seed and his seed, his progeny, his children, his grandchildren and his great-grandchildren, that they might be mighty upon this earth on behalf of Yahweh, their king and his kingdom. You talk about a benefit, a blessing. Again, in my opinion, there's not a greater blessing for keeping God's laws probably than that one alone. So, how about you? It says those who fear Yahweh and those who delight in his law. Do you delight? Do you delight in the commandments of God? Do you really believe that his laws are perfect and therefore are the perfect rule for our lives, our family lives, our community lives, and therefore our nation's life? Do you really believe that? What's your paradigm? What's truly your paradigm, your model, your standard? As I pointed out in the last message, and it should be already clear to all of us, it's one thing to claim that it's the laws of Yahweh. It's something else entirely different to actually live it, our paradigm. And to not live it, your claim just becomes clamor. Hubbub. Just a bunch of hubbub. As I pointed out also out in the last message, I see it all the time. People claiming that Yahshua or the Word of God or even the law of Yahweh is their standard, their paradigm for their life, who turn around, I see it all the time, who turn around, who say it, but then who turn around and conduct themselves as if that same standard doesn't exist or means nothing to them. And for whatever reason, contravene and then or violate the very paradigm that they claim to follow. And more often than not, not always, sometimes it's for worse reasons, but more often than not, it's simply because they don't know the paradigm that they claim to follow. Listen, we have to get past knowing that Yahweh's laws are still for us today. We've got to get past that. Now, granted, we also need to be earnestly striving, reaching out to those who, teaching those in Judeo-Christianity who, at every opportunity we have, and listen to me, I don't think we're doing it like we need to be doing it, but teaching them who do not even know that. That's a given. We need to be reaching out and as I've talked about, tapping into the army that's there waiting to be used on God's behalf in his kingdom. We need to be doing that. But listen, we, and the others, once we get them here, we've got to get past just knowing that his laws are for today and to applying his laws, again, at the very least, in ours and in our families' lives. And to do that, we have to learn his laws. Not just say, yeah, I'm thrilled about them, I agree with them, but we've got to learn them, making them the very fabric of our lives. But the fact is that while the pronomians are in favor of Yahweh's laws for every aspect of life, we still don't know them well enough, oftentimes, to even employ them in our own lives, let alone in others, or even to use them for our daily determinations in life. Now, I would think that the example I used in the previous message certainly illustrated that to be true. And for those who weren't here, let me briefly describe what I'm referring to, and I wish I could share it with all of you again, because it's a great example of what I'm talking about. In part one, I read an announcement that some of you might have read on the internet already as well. I read an announcement read by Principal Jody McLeod at a football game, a high school football game, in which he reminded his audience of the Supreme Court decision forbidding school-sponsored prayer at such events. The end result, after he had read this announcement, which, well, I can't take time to get into it, but the end result after he had read this announcement was that McLeod didn't pray. But nearly everyone else did, in the stands, in the announcer's booth, in the huddles for the football game. And based upon how much that announcement has been passed around via the internet, how many times I've seen it, how many times I've gotten it over and over again, and because I think I know where modern Christianity is, I think I'm safe in saying that 99.9% of fundamental conservative evangelical Christianity, including the pronomians, were ecstatic with Jody McLeod and lauded and probably praised him for his courageous and righteous acts. And he probably got all kinds of speaking engagements or offers as well. Now, be truthful, those of you who heard that announcement for the first time in the previous message. Had you first heard that message in a different context, or excuse me, that announcement in a different setting or a different context than the one I provided you with it in the last message, be honest. Don't you think you'd have done the same that 99.9% of the rest of fundamental evangelical Christianity, including the pronomians, did as well? But as I believe I sufficiently demonstrated, those who did so, or those who do so, were regrettably a contemporary example of Isaiah 5 and verse 20, of calling good evil and evil good, of calling cowardice courage, and calling unrighteousness righteousness. Now, I know some of you who probably saw that are wondering, how in the world can you call it that? Well, you'll have to get the first message and listen to it, because we don't have time to do it. But why? I don't think anybody would question it, that 99.9% and probably 99.9999% of modern-day fundamental evangelical Christianity today would and did laud him for what he did. Why did they do it? I'll tell you why. Because hardly any of them know the paradigm they claim to follow. As was pointed out, we Christians tend to be a particularly gullible bunch of people, and especially when someone or something comes along portrayed as Christian. But because we live, as I also pointed out in the first message, just laying the foundation for those of you who weren't here, but because we live in a world both without and within the church today that is antinomian, everything that comes our way, everything that comes down the pike, needs to be eyed with suspicion and scrutinized under the microscope of Yahweh's law, under the microscope of Yahweh's law. And if you're going to use his microscope, you've got to get to know it. Perhaps another way to say the same thing: we need to examine, we need to view, we need to think outside the parameters by which everyone else thinks. If the rest of the world is antinomian, anti-God's law, and we're pronomian, pro-Yahweh's laws, then we got to stop thinking in their parameters. Bored on a long flight, an eminent scholar that somebody had shared this story with me, bored with this long flight that he was on from coast to coast, got bored, and he decided to wake up the fellow next to him, kind of poked him in the ribs, woke him up and said, "Hey, I am bored to death. Let's play a game." He says, "I'll ask you a question, and if you can't answer it, you give me $5. And then you ask me a question, and if I can't answer it, I'll give you $50. This guy thought about it for a minute. He said, "Well, that sounds like a pretty good deal." He says, "In the long run, I should be able to make some money on this." So the scholar begins, and he says, "Can you tell me what the distance is between the earth and the moon?" And the guy says, "No, don't have a clue," and hands him $5. And the eminent scholar says, "Well, the distance from the earth to the moon is exactly 238,857 miles. Says, "Now it's your turn." The guy thought a little bit. He says, "All right, can you tell me what goes up a hill on three legs and comes back down on four?" Boy, the scholar, he starts thinking about it, and he's not going to give in easily, and he spends the whole next hour contemplating, trying to come up with the answer, and finally just gives up. Says, "All right, I don't know what the answer is." He says, hands him $50. He says, "All right, what's the answer?" The other guy says, "I don't know either," and hands him $50, or $5. But the point being is we've got to stop thinking and viewing things through their parameters. Now, maybe not the best example, but helps us possibly to see the point. Now, I promised in the last message to provide you with some other test cases to help us determine whether Yahweh's law is truly the paradigm, our paradigm, or not. Whether it is our standard in fact or just in word, which will, I believe, also hopefully provide us with an exercise or a training in critical thinking or analytical evaluation based upon Yahweh's law. Again, I think the first one should have got us started down that track to realize that we don't know, even those of us who are pronomian, we don't know the Word of God. We don't know the law of Yahweh particularly the way we really need to do it to make the right determinations on a daily basis in our lives. So here's today's first test case. Someone declares the following, quote, "If homosexuals want to have relationships with people of the same sex in the privacy of their own homes, that is their right." Or, quote, "I am willing to adopt a live and let live attitude toward others, what others do in private," end of quote. Now, is such statements good, bad, or otherwise? Now, I'm going to ask. You know, I know what happens usually. I say, everybody that says good, nobody raises their hand. Everybody that says bad, nobody raises their hand. Everybody who doesn't want to raise their hand, they all raise their hand, or they don't even raise their hand for that one. But I want you to answer this one. I want every adult here to raise your hand with how you believe about that statement. How many of you believe that what was said in those statements was wrong, was bad? How many of you believe it was good? Okay? For the record, the consensus here, as I believe it will be with all of those who will hear this message on either tape or CD through the tape ministry or CD ministry, is that according to Yah's laws, those statements are wrong. And in fact, I think you'd probably all say even evil to have made even such a statement. But, not this time. But what if you had read those statements expressed in literature that was clearly anti-homosexual, written by Chuck Colson and Gary Bauer? What about then? You see, I would venture to say that if indeed, as it was, someone read those statements within the context of Gary Bauer's and Chuck Colson's statements against anti-homosexuality, that at the very least, they'd have just read right over the top of them and probably walked away even agreeing with them. How about the following two statements? Quote, "We will never support legislation aimed at depriving them," speaking of the homosexuals, "of their basic constitutional rights, rights they share with every citizen." The same scriptures that condemn homosexuality and premarital heterosexuality also tell us to accept those who are in violation of these ordinances. I hope you can see that our position to the gay and lesbian tidal wave is one of social justice and common sense. And then also, quote, "We believe every human being," specifically again referring to those in the homosexual community, "every human being is entitled to acceptance and respect," end of quote. What do you say? Good, bad, or otherwise? Now, I think probably all of you would say bad. But, you know, for some Christians, these statements will, I think, be a little bit more difficult than the previous ones to decide upon for at least two reasons. First, because in that first statement, an appeal was made to the United States Constitution as if it somehow trumps the law of Yahweh. But when somebody appeals to the Constitution of the United States of America, all of a sudden it makes a big difference. And the fact is, for some Christians, even some pronomians, it does trump the law of Yahweh. And then secondly, because I think these statements will be a little bit harder to judge. Now, you didn't have privy to this, but I'm going to share with you the context of where they came from. that for a second reason they would be more difficult to discern or to judge properly, because they were written by James Dobson, A Focus on the Family. Now, do you see what, for some of us, some of our people, what their bias and what their propensity is? Why, if men like Dobson and Colson and Bauer would make such statements, they've got to be right. And furthermore, we not only demonstrate our bias, but also our true paradigm, the standard that, this one, at least one of the standards that we really live by, or the lack thereof. What's your paradigm? Let's examine, scrutinize Dobson's statements in particular just a little bit further. He starts by saying, quote, "We will never support legislation aimed at depriving them of their basic constitutional rights. Their basic constitutional rights, rights they share with every citizen," end of quote. Rights they share with every citizen. Citizens of what? Well, certainly not the kingdom of Yahweh. Do sodomites have the same rights as the citizens of the kingdom? For that matter, do they have any rights at all? You see, Dobson's paradigm, regrettably, and I don't say it to accept as an illustration. You know, there's still a lot of good the man does, and I won't take that from him. But regrettably, Dobson's paradigm is not the law of Yahweh. And therefore, do not be mistaken, his goal, his objective cannot be the kingdom of Yahweh, but instead the laws and the kingdom of man. Dobson again said this, quote, "The same scriptures that condemn homosexuality and premarital heterosexuality also tell us to accept those who are in violation of these ordinances," end of quote. Well, where, may I ask you, are the scriptures that tell us that we're to accept unrepentant fornicators and homosexuals? Now, I don't know of any such scriptures. Do you? Perhaps Dobson's reading an entirely different Bible than you and I are. I don't know. But I know that this Bible doesn't have anything therein that would say such a thing. Now, I do admit that there is one scripture that appears to at least almost say what Dobson said. Turn with me, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. with verse 9. In verse 9 it says, "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind." If you have the New American Standard, abusers with mankind is simply sodomites or homosexuals. Verse 10, "Nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God." Verse 11, "And such were some of you," but such were some of you, those he's writing to, those he's having fellowship with. "And such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Yahshua and by the Spirit of our God." But note, as I read that to you, yeah, there was fellowship between Paul and these people, but note that the people to whom Paul was writing were such people. The operative word, obviously, being were. Verse 11 again, it says, "And such were some of you." Note, they were no longer, therefore, such people. They were only, and a homosexual is only a homosexual so long as he practices it. You know, some people say, well, one act of homosexuality doesn't make a man a homosexual. Oh, yes, it does. Unless he repents of it. And then he's no longer such a person. Note, they were no longer such people. The stain of their sin had been washed away, and their lifestyle was such that they then at that time, could no longer be identified by those same terms any longer. Nowhere, and you know it as well as I do, nowhere does the Bible declare what Dobson says that it does, that we're to accept unrepentant sodomites and other fornicators. What it does say, what's your paradigm? What it does say is that following a public trial, that such people are to be publicly put to death. Well, that's cruel. You bet it is. You bet it's cruel. That is, if something other than Yahweh's laws, such as compassion, is your paradigm. You bet it's cruel then. If your paradigm's compassion, it's cruel. But if Yahweh's law is your paradigm, such judgment is just and merciful for both past and possible future victims of such people. Interesting. If compassion is your paradigm, catch this. If compassion is your paradigm, Yahweh's laws, his judgments, become unjust and cruel. Whereas if Yahweh's laws are your paradigm, his judgments are just and compassionate. It all depends on your paradigm. Dobson again, he says, quote, "I hope you can see that our opposition to the gay and lesbian tidal wave is one of social justice and common sense." I had to stumble there because I almost gag over the word gay. Even the fact that he'd use that. But he says that their approach to their opposition to the gay, and I mean, he has opposition. You can read it in lots of his stuff. And he says that, of course, his opposition to the gay and lesbian tidal wave is one of social justice and common sense, end of quote. Listen, this is once again nothing short of calling evil good and good evil, of calling injustice justice. It is the exact same thing that Isaiah warned us about. But certainly we can give Dobson at least that it's common sense. Listen to me. There is no common sense. There is no good sense. There is no horse sense outside of God's parameters, his morality, and his justice as codified in his laws. None of it is good sense. There is no good sense when it's outside those parameters. What men like Dobson call common sense, you think about it. What he calls common sense, regrettably again, is nothing but cowardice and decadence, and even disobedience to the laws of Yahweh. Dobson again, he says, "We believe every human being," again specifically referring to those of the homosexuality community, that's the context, "we believe every human being, therefore including them, is entitled to acceptance and respect." Sodomites are entitled to respect. Pedophiles are entitled to respect. Where in the paradigm of Yahweh's laws do you find that? And catch this. In this same newsletter, catch this, from which the last quotation was extracted, Dobson stated this, quote, "Any nation that mocks the laws of God will ultimately fail. It is inevitable. And each of us," which would then include Dobson, "and each of us is either a part of the problem or a part of the solution," end of quote. Now listen to me, Yahweh's solution for unrepentant homosexuals is the death penalty, not respect and acceptance. Unless that is, they repent and turn to Yahweh. And anyone, Dobson included, unwilling to promote that judgment as a part of God's law and his paradigm is indeed mocking part of Yahweh's laws and his solution for the sin. Man, you want to get rid of people, you know, they're trying to rally the troops once again over the quote-unquote problem with AIDS. Boy, God's got a great solution to the problem with AIDS. His law takes care of it. You want a solution? Let's go back to his paradigm and his laws, back to his parameters. Didn't you know that one time in America, when America's preachers taught Yahweh's laws as the moral standards for this nation, that sodomy was a criminal offense in all 50 states. North Carolina's original sodomy law read as follows, quote, "Any person who shall commit the abominable and detestable crime against nature, not fit to be named among Christians," and then a little bit later, "shall be adjudged guilty of a felony and shall suffer death without the benefit of clergy," end of quote. That's how much they despise. Where is respect and acceptance in that statement? Tell you what, they'd have run Dobson out on a, they'd have tarred and feathered him and run him out on a train or something else back then. And not until 1961 did those laws begin to be overturned. Those were the laws of this land up until 1961. And you might just go back to 1961. What was happening then? Your paradigm. Is that clicking? What's your paradigm? Of course, you're going to have to answer that question for yourselves. But being known that Yahweh's laws are certainly not Dobson's, not Colson's, and not Bowers, nor the vast, regrettably, the vast majority of fundamental, evangelical, conservative Christianity, their pastors and their Christians, because being PC, politically correct, prevails even amongst them over being BC, biblically correct. And fear supersedes faith and courage. Here's another test case for us. Here's a statement. Federal government should be forced to live within its means. How many of you agree? How many of you disagree? How many of you think otherwise? How many of you don't want to answer? Now, those were somewhat trick questions. The last one wasn't. Those were somewhat trick questions because they cannot be answered properly without defining the parameters of the question. And they're not trick questions because this time because I was the one who presented them to you. They're trick questions because that's the modus operandi of the anti-law crowd. That is to get you to answer the wrong questions. And we fall into that trap all the time of answering the wrong question. That's why when Gallup calls, and some reason they've got my number. Even when I told them not to take me off. Gallup has been calling about every week here. But when Gallup poll people call, that's why I will not answer their questions. Because, listen, they're nearly always the wrong questions. So why answer them? Why add to their phony polls? Sometimes to answer one question properly, other questions need to be asked first. Now, back to the original statement. What United States citizen wouldn't want the government to live within their means? Or that is to conduct or confine themselves to a predetermined budget. But listen, everybody would agree to that. But listen, to ask the former question is the same as to ask, have you stopped beating your wife yet? And for the younger people who may not know what that means, but it's a no-win situation. Because if you answer no, well, you're still beating her then. And if you answer yes, that means you were beating her. But that's the same kind of question that we just had, is just like that one. Therefore, to properly answer the former questions, we must first ask this question. At least this has got to be one of them. What means are you talking about that you want the government to live within? And of course, the question's parameters define the means as those collected from income, property, and other non-biblical confiscatory taxes. But if our paradigm is the Bible and Yahweh's laws, the only biblical tax is a 10% tax on our increase, period. Now see that, I don't care about your means. Your means are all wrong. They're ungodly. They're unbiblical. Now, sure, it would be nice if government would function within the limits of, what is it now? Add them all together, it's over 50% tax, I think it is, on not just our increase, but everything else as well. But it'd still be great to get them to even live within that, right? But how much better if they were limited to only 10%? And they had to live within that. By the way, the benefits of that are amazing. We don't have time to get into that. Furthermore, we might want to ask before answering such a question, or that particular question, is even if they function within their means, How about asking, well, what is their means going to be used for? So what if they live within their means, if their means is going to be used to finance idolatry and sodomy and pornography and other abominations? So what if they live within their means? And by the way, where in Yahweh's laws is a federal government even mandated in the first place? You see, they're setting the parameters. We're answering questions we shouldn't be answering when we should be asking the questions. Not only must we scrutinize everything that comes down the pike through the microscope of God's laws and His Word, but we have to stop playing their quote-unquote game. And let me tell you, it's not a game, it's war. By their game or their war rules. We have to stop letting them set the parameters and determining the questions. Because listen, there are no right answers when the parameters are antinomian in the first place. It's the principle found, I believe, in Psalms 11 and verse 3, where it says, if the foundations be destroyed, what shall the righteous do? There is no right answers. There's no answers at all when the foundations are destroyed. So we have to bring them back to the right foundations, to the right parameters. In other words, the questions themselves must be scrutinized under the paradigm or the microscope of Yahweh's laws. Here's another case, one more test case before we go. Legislators should be forced to abide by the same laws everyone else are forced to submit to. Parameters again. Who's setting them here? What's your paradigm? The question itself is fallacious again, isn't it? Because if everyone else is being compelled to abide by ungodly decrees, then to have the legislators abide by the same laws only multiplies criminals. So why would you want more criminals? So let's think about the statement even a little bit further, or the question, depending on how it's framed. Legislators should be forced to abide by the same laws everyone else is forced to submit to. To begin with, what's a legislator? Well, of course, a legislator is someone who gives or makes laws, right? But my Bible, and yours too, declares that there's only one lawgiver. James chapter 4 and verse 12, and clearly identifies him. Well, if you've reinserted his name back into the Old Testament where he inspired it, it clearly is identified in Isaiah 33 and 22, where it says, for Yahweh is our judge, Yahweh is our lawgiver, and Yahweh is our king. He will save us. Therefore, our initial response should be, that is, if we truly believe that Yahweh and his kingdom and his laws, therefore, are truly perfect, our initial judgment and response should be, what do you mean, legislators? I don't recognize any legislator but Yahweh, period. And anyone underneath him that simply facilitates and requires that we keep his laws. And then within that context, the biblical parameters or paradigm, we can declare that instead, no, we're not answering that question, but instead we want all of today's legislators, quote unquote, be replaced with biblically appointed judges who have to write out their own copy of Yahweh's law, read it daily, abide by his laws scrupulously, and then see that they are enforced. That's the answer to the question, at least when we've got the right paradigm. What's your paradigm? You know, I think that we're beginning to see, as we conclude this message, I think we're beginning to see that it's, again, one thing to claim that it's the Word and it's the law of Yahweh, and it's something else actually to live by that very same paradigm, to even make our daily determinations on the questions that we face every day. And listen, we've been not only answering the wrong questions, we've been answering them wrongly because we don't know our paradigm. Now, do you think this exercise is helpful? Well, if you want more of the same, you can you can all come back next week. Love to have you. In the meantime, may the words of the following song, taken from a very old Methodist hymnal, of all places. Well, it was back when the Methodist actually had something to them. But may these words from this song, taken from that very old Methodist hymnal, resonate in your hearts to be put into practice in our lives. God send us men. God send us men whose aim 'twill be not to defend some ancient creed, but to live out the laws of Christ in every thought and word and deed. God send us men alert and quick, his lofty precepts to translate, until the laws of Christ, which are the same as the laws of Yahweh, become the laws and habits of the state. God send us men of steadfast will, patient, courageous, strong and true, with vision clear and mind equipped, his will to learn, his work to do. God send us men with hearts ablaze, all truth to love, all wrong to hate. These are the patriots nations need. These are the bulwarks of the state. Let's stand. Our Heavenly Father, we come before you, Lord, and we ask, Lord, that you would make indeed that song, the words of that song, a part of our lives, that we men could be those type of men, and that we could have women that would support us in that very thing. That we'd start figuring out, Lord, now that we've got to get beyond just knowing that your laws are perfect and that they're apropos for today, but that we've got to know them well enough that we define the parameters rather than our enemies, and that we, Lord, help others to see what it means to truly follow you, not only as our God and Savior, but as our King, Lawgiver, and Judge as well. Father, let your word and your law reign supreme in our lives, Lord, from there. Let them be touched. Let them touch the lives of others, of course, in and by and through Yahshua the Christ and his death, burial, and resurrection. And it's in him that we ask these things. Amen.